Okay, so Psalm 91, we don't know exactly who wrote this psalm. When you start to read commentaries, it's funny how much they disagree. It's actually referred to as an orphan psalm for that very reason. Some people think Moses wrote it because it has similar themes to Psalm 90, the psalm before this. Some say it wasn't Moses because it doesn't have enough similar themes. I wish these guys would get together and figure out who actually wrote this. Some say David wrote it because it does have similar themes and word pictures to Psalm 27, Psalm 31, two other great psalms to read if you're interested in this topic of fear and anxiety. But most would agree that this author is anonymous. We know, of course, that the Holy Spirit is the one that penned the words on this page through man. So tonight, this psalm is addressing, for our purposes, those of us that are struggling with fear, those of us struggling with anxiety. And I know we're all at different places. It could look different for different ones of us. Some of us, it's an ongoing issue. For some of us, it might be something we're just currently in a season of. But as I'm talking more and more to people in the church these days, we're just finding that anxiety, it seems to be a constant theme that we're hearing and we're praying through and we're trying to talk through. What do we do in a world that just is insane? And what do we do when we feel some of that pressure in our own lives? We talk to a lot of people here that are just living a life of fear. And of course, when that happens, then we're being held back, right, from all that God would have for us. There are those that feel silenced. There's those that feel smothered. There's those that feel scared, sometimes all three at the same time. And so Psalm 91, I feel like, addresses this. So we're not going to do an in-depth study of this tonight, but hopefully just some encouraging thoughts for those of us who have fear and have anxiety as part of our lives. And I am first in that line. I'll share a little bit about that with you tonight. So let's read through these nine verses together. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Try saying that three times really fast. Perilous pestilence. Verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. Sounds good already. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Then there's a verse 5 here, easier said than done. Sometimes you shall not be afraid of the terror by night when you're in the middle of an anxiety attack. That's a good promise to hold on to. It goes on to say there, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, and it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Amen to that. So this is a picture of being in the middle of a battle. And this is probably in its context, something that was written during an actual physical battle. But no doubt there's something deeper here. It applies so perfectly for you and I tonight in terms of our spiritual battles, our emotional battles that we face. There are promises in this psalm that we can claim tonight. And I feel, again, particularly when it comes to anxiety and fear, listen to what this is saying. God promises you here, if you make him your God, then you don't have to be afraid of the terror by night. How freeing is that? He says, if I abide under the shadow of the Almighty, if I'm leaning into the presence and peace of God in my life, then the terror by night can't even touch me. So what we want to do is we want to look tonight at four promises when fear comes knocking. So if you like to take notes, I do when I can, because it's one more way of me engaging a little bit from just listening. It's another way of me getting active, leaning in to what the Holy Spirit's saying. So four promises when fear comes knocking. Number one, we have a place to hide. We have a place to hide. Verse one. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, God has a secret place of his own, and tonight he's inviting all of us to come dwell there together. To dwell, it says, he who dwells means to remain or to sit or to settle down. How many of us need to be settled tonight, settled in our hearts? Another way of looking at it is the idea of taking off your shoes and staying for a while. Make yourself at home. And it's interesting because these nine verses that we're looking at, they start and end with dwelling. So right from the start of the psalm, there's this invitation for you and I to come and to rest, and to rest. You know, life has us running. We run from here to there, from one thing to another. Fear has us running from circumstances that overwhelm us, from people that overwhelm us. And we run to all sorts of places, don't we? We run to find comfort in relationships, find comfort in substance, find comfort in social media, in performance. But faith would have us resting. Faith would have us staying. Faith would have us dwelling. And so the psalmist here says, where do we dwell? We dwell in the secret place of the Most High. The Most High is the name for God, El Elyon, used 36 times in the Bible. And the secret place here is literally a hiding place. And I don't know how many of you guys are old school and remember that old Maranatha song, "You Are My Hiding Place." Anybody? I love that song. And I love the lyrics. "You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." Right? "Let the weak say I am strong." And so there's this safe, secret hiding place here where just you and the Lord meet together, nobody else. And obviously there's a huge place for church and a huge place for community, of course, and those are important. And obviously I'm a pastor, I love the church. But there's also a place where we are meant to be alone with Jesus. There's a place where we're meant to be settled, where internally between us and the Lord, we take hold of our own relationship. No one else can meet us in the secret place. It's us and it's Jesus. That's where we're at home with him. That's where we're settled with him. That's where we're free from harm. That's where the Lord himself can heal you because we're under the covering of the Most High God. And in this, we're able to say, "God, you are Most High," which means no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm up against, you're over all things, God. You are completely wise. What you've allowed in my life is because you're conforming me into the image of your Son. So it's a place available for all of us tonight. And we don't need to perform to get to that place. We don't have to be perfect to get to that place. It's a place that's full of grace. It's a place that's full of forgiveness. It's a place that's full of comfort. It's called the secret place. And it says there, he who dwells in this secret place. I love that. He who stays, he who is settled, he who makes himself at home in this secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So that word abide there means to lodge or to stop over or to pass the night. In other words, to abide is not a quick stop or a quick prayer. Sometimes prayer ends up being our last resort instead of our first response, right? Something comes our way and we got to first try to control it and figure it out. And what are we going to do? And then we end up attaching a prayer to what our plans are. But this idea here is it's not a drive-through. It's a respite. It's a place where we retreat and we abide there under the cover of the shadow of the Almighty. The Almighty is El Shaddai. He's the one who provides. He's so almighty, this is my paraphrase here, that you can hang in just his shadow and you'll be all right. Not to mention the fact that with a mighty hand, he leads us. His right hand shall hold us fast, right? But just being even in his shadow, there's safety there. This is a picture, of course, of hiding and of resting when fear overtakes you. In Psalm 91 here, you know, it's talking about fearful circumstances, but in many of our cases, anybody here that struggles with anxiety, you know what it's also like to have fearful thoughts, to have racing thoughts, to have thoughts that feel out of control, that sometimes just come out of nowhere. And you allow too much space for those thoughts, and next thing you know, your heart's palpitating and your palms are sweaty and you can barely breathe and you're having a panic attack. And then you end up anxious about having another panic attack, which creates more panic. And then you end up not wanting to go back to the place that you had the panic attack because you're afraid of the panic attack that you had in that place. And it just becomes this vicious cycle that goes on and on and on. And so one of the reasons I just felt led to share this tonight as a vision for life for us is because of how much our generation is battling anxiety today, how much I battle anxiety today. And so I want to look at Psalm 91 from this end. What do you do when you're up against these fearful, scary thoughts that you think about that would cause anxiety. So for you tonight, maybe it is doubts, and doubt is your scary thought, right? Doubting that maybe you're really saved, or do I really believe all of this is real, what we're doing here tonight? Maybe for you, it's death. The thought of dying freaks you out. Maybe for you, it's your future. Maybe you are single and you don't want to be alone. Maybe you want to have somebody in your life with you and you're afraid that will never happen. Maybe you don't know what your purpose is. And again, you're afraid that you're maybe just going to waste your life until you find your purpose. Maybe it's debt or abuse that continues to haunt. Maybe it's shame from past mistakes or broken relationships that continue to cause deep pain. Maybe it's deep insecurity. Maybe you've made it a habit in your life of comparing yourself against everybody else around you, and you always feel that you come up short. Maybe there's medical problems that you have. Maybe you feel trapped in your own body, sometimes with no answers as to where to go from here, and the doctors are no help. Again, maybe there's panic attacks that seem to come out of nowhere, where you wake up with a feeling of dread or bad dreams. You wake up sweating, you wake up shaking, your heart's beating, then you get anxious again, and it just becomes a cycle. These are shadows, right, or fearful, scary thoughts that can enter into any of our lives at any time. But what I love about the psalm here is it's telling us there is another shadow that covers over the shadow of our fears. It's the shadow of the Almighty. And while it's true that we're no match for the terrors by night that come into our lives, it's also true that they're no match for Him. And so that's why we have a place to hide. That's why we've got the secret place under the shadow, His shadow, that protects us from fear's shadow. And tonight, half the world is in darkness. The sun is setting right now, so soon we'll be in darkness, right? But the sun is still there. It's just on the other side of the world tonight. The sun didn't go away just because we're in darkness for 12 hours. The earth needs to pivot. The earth needs to rotate back to the sun in order for the light to shine on the darkness once again. And so my prayer is that we tonight would pivot and posture our hearts back again to the Almighty One so that His light would shine on those shadow places in our lives, and so that His shadow would cover over any of the shadows of fears that we're struggling with tonight. So again, we've got a place to hide. What is that place? It's the secret place in the shadow space, right? Where we're safe, where we're secure. The second promise that we have when fear comes knocking, number two, is we have an answer to reply. We've got an answer to reply. Look at what it says here in verse two. I will say of the Lord. The Lord, there's the name Jehovah. He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, there the name is Elohim. My God, in Him I will trust. I love those two words there, or the two phrases, I will, twice at the beginning and there again at the end. I will. I will say, it starts there. Let me ask you a question. What do you say when fear overtakes you? Or when anxious thoughts come your way? What do you say? What do you say? Some people I've talked to, even recently, will say things like this. I'm worthless. That's what I feel. I'm unworthy. I'm unloved, or I'm alone, or I'm not good enough. Or I'm going to go crazy, or I'm going to kill myself, or I'm going to die, or I will never get over this. So I think there's a challenge from the Lord tonight. Rather than allowing these thoughts that come our way to take hold, rather speak words of faith that changes our thought process. Remember whose you are, right? He is my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God, which means He's mine and I'm His. So we've got that. But then I will say of the Lord. I love I will say there means to answer. So I will answer when fear comes knocking. I'm going to answer. And this is what my answer is going to be. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. My refuge means we have to run there, right? We run and find refuge in Jesus. Or my fortress means that we abide there and we stay there. So we're running to Jesus when fear comes knocking. And then we're going to stay under the shadow of His wings when fear comes knocking. Why? Because verse 2, He is my God. In Him I will trust. That's why. The Amplified version there says, with great confidence on whom I rely. So you could say when fear comes knocking, I will freak out. You could say, I will try to control it all. You could say, I will run away and curl up in my bed and just sink into despair, right? Or you can say, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God. In him I will trust. God, when my fears overwhelm me, would you, God, overwhelm my fears? And you can do this even in the face of fear, even when our circumstances haven't changed. It's one of the things I love about the psalmist is so often he describes this difficulty that he's in the midst of. And he describes how overwhelmed he feels. And he even says things like, I soak my pillow at night with my tears. I soak my pillow at night with my tears. But then at the end of that, there's always this sense that even though I'm in the midst of this difficulty, even though I'm experiencing this, yet I will praise God. Yet I will say, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. The circumstances haven't changed from the beginning of the psalm to the end, right? But his perspective changed. And that's what happens when we look to the Lord, when we realize he is a refuge, when we look to him and realize he's got everything that our hearts are longing for. He comes to satisfy whatever desire is on our hearts. And so we run to him. And all of a sudden, our perspective begins to change because we have a place to hide. We have an answer to reply. What's the answer? In him will I trust. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. When fear comes knocking, that's my response. In him, I'm going to trust. And then a third promise when fear comes knocking, the three of four, we have a promise to rely. We have a promise to rely. Look at what it says here in verse three. Surely, or the word definitely, he shall deliver, notice this, you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. So notice here, he's moving from who will protect to how he will protect. But also notice this, he said in verse two that he is my refuge and fortress, my God, in him I will trust. But now he's saying, because I found that to be true in my life, surely it will be true in your life as well. Surely he shall deliver you. Definitely, again, is that word surely there. Verse three, it says there, he will deliver you from the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. So the fowler there is simply one who traps or one who ensnares, particularly one who ensnares fowl or one who ensnares birds. And oftentimes people will do that for food. People will do that for exotic birds. It's worth money. And so it's speaking here of the enemy, our great enemy, Satan, who is one who traps and ensnares us. And oftentimes the way that he does that is in our thoughts. He will deliver us is the idea here of our enemy and of his traps. And that says here in verse three, he also delivers you from the perilous pestilence. And in Hebrew, this phrase is the pestilence of destruction is literally what it's saying there. And I was thinking about that. It's an interesting phrase to read as we're in the middle of a pandemic, isn't it? Or at least as we're coming out of a pandemic, perilous pestilence. Of course, what he's not saying here is that pestilence won't touch our lives. That's not what he's saying here. But he's saying here that we have a reservoir of peace, that we have a hiding place. We have a place where we have the confidence that the Most High is ruling over everything, even perilous pestilence. Then he goes on to say in verse four, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So again, this idea of covering with feathers is a metaphor of God representing a bird sheltering his young chicks, which would be us, right? Under the wings, we can take refuge, it says there. Psalm 61 verse 4 says, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. The word wings is used several times throughout the Psalms. So the idea here is that the fowler tries to catch us like birds, but there's one bird he won't be able to catch, and the one who covers us with his feathers, we find refuge in him. And I'm sure you guys, when you hear this, you think of Jesus who's overlooking Jerusalem at the triumphant entry. Remember that he's looking at Jerusalem. It says there that he weeps. In Greek there, it's literally he begins to convulse. Jesus begins to sob out loud as he's looking out over Jerusalem. And he says there he wanted to gather her. And he says that his people Israel, he wanted to gather her as a hen gathers her chicks, but they didn't want anything to do with him, even though he loved them so deeply. It's interesting, there's a testimony I heard of a missionary in Angola, And the missionary said that there was a brush fire that swept through the city during a dry season, and it burned all of the fields, and it burned through parts of the jungle. And he was walking through the fields in the aftermath, and he saw a bird. It was a mother hen kind of sitting on the ground. And as he went by, she was all charred and black. So he walked by and kicked her. And he said, "I was shocked when she rolled over, and under her were three live chicks that came running out." He said, "And what she had done is she had gathered those chicks under her wings. She had put herself on top of them and protected them. And then as the fire destroyed her, she laid down her life to protect theirs." So, of course, that's what the Lord Jesus has done for us, hasn't he? Jesus took the place for us on the cross. He bore our sin on the cross. He took on the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to, right? He propitiated the wrath of God. And for all of us who put our faith and our trust in him, we are safe under the shelter of his wings. We're safe no matter what comes our way. He goes on to say, "His truth shall be your shield and your buckler." In other words, his truth, his word, his promises protect us. They protect us. It helps to guard us. And specifically here, it helps to guard our thoughts as we're talking about anxiety. A shield here would be that large, you've probably seen the pictures of the large square shield where you could go behind and your whole body could hide behind it, including your head and your toes, right? You've seen those in the movies. Or maybe the buckler there is a small round shield. You've certainly seen those, right? What we typically would call a shield, where you go into hand-to-hand combat with that. Of course, that buckler is what the Ephesians 6 says is the shield there of faith. So again, we have a place to hide, which is the secret place in the shadow of the Almighty. We have an answer to reply when fear comes knocking, which is in him, in God, I will trust. And then we have a promise to rely. What's that promise? The promise is that he will deliver us. That's the promise. So what do we do when fear comes knocking? We let faith answer the door, don't we? Believing that he will deliver us, believing that he will cover us with his feathers as he promises here, believing that he will be our shield and our buckler. So we take God at his word and we believe his promises, no matter how impossible it might feel in the moment, sometimes to believe those promises. That's what faith is. Sometimes faith, again, it says we walk by faith, not by sight. So sometimes faith is being able to believe what we can't see in the moment, but believing that God is still good, believing that he is still powerful, believing that he is still the Most High when it looks like everything around us is falling apart, right? We see with the eyes of faith. Someone said fear, on the other hand, is faith in your enemy. And so faith and fear, we know this, can't both reside in our hearts at the same time. We need to choose one or we choose the other. So we speak faith over our fear until our fear is evicted. We rehearse the goodness and the promises of God until the fear goes fleeing from us. So let me ask you a question tonight. Does God want you to be anxious and afraid? Would that be God's will for your life? No. Jesus says this, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. You're like, yeah, but what about, he says, be anxious for nothing. Jesus says this, don't worry about tomorrow. I know it's easy for us to do. We worry because we want to control things. That's why we worry. That's why I hate airplanes, because I get into an airplane and when we're finally in the sky, I realize I'm in this tube with 200 other people. And if the thing goes down, like there's nothing I could do about it, right? I'm like, I have no control at all. I might try to like run up and control the airplane if I could, but there's like, I just don't like it when I'm not in control. So I worry, but Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. He also says this, whatever you care for, cast your cares on me. Cast them on me, roll them over onto me. Why? Because I care for you, Jesus says. He also says this, are you feeling tired? Are you feeling weary? Take my yoke upon you. He says, my burden is light. Come to me and I'll give you the rest that you're looking for. Verse 5 here, he says this, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. I remember reading that verse in the middle of an anxiety attack myself. I have struggled with anxiety my whole life. I was diagnosed back in my 20s with something called generalized anxiety disorder. I remember as a kid, the first time I had a panic attack vividly, and I don't know where it came from, even still to this day. It kind of went away during my teen years. I came back in my 20s. I struggled. I was on medication. I went to counseling, trying to figure out what was going on. I can say now, these many years later, I've found a lot of victory. God has done a lot of healing. I don't remember the last time I've had a full-blown panic attack, but anxiety is still always there, creeping its ugly head. So I don't say this as someone that's some sort of an expert. I say this as a fellow sufferer with any of you guys that are in the midst of that. We're in this together, right? And this is why we've got God's word to lean into. But I remember reading this, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night." And I remember literally saying, easier said than done, right? Because I am afraid right now. And this terror is terrorizing to me. "Nor of the arrow that flies by day," verse 6, "nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness." I always thought of zombies when I read that verse, just like freaking out. "Nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." So he says here, the terror by night, which can come in all sorts of forms for any of us. And it also says here, it can come any time of the day, right? Or night, verse 6, or noonday. So darkness can come even in the middle of the afternoon. In this particular culture, when this psalm was being written, they were walking, they were traveling everywhere outdoors. So in the Judean wilderness, we know if you were traveling, for example, 3 times a year, you'd have to travel and ascend up the mountain to go to Israel for one of the 3 holy feasts. And so you would have your family with you and you would be traveling and you'd be walking and you'd probably have some money and you'd have some food. And there were robbers and it was notorious. There were people that would come and steal from you guys. And that was something that was fearful for a lot of these families. We know that that was the case. We think of the parable of the Good Samaritan who helped the man who was robbed, right? Remember that parable? We also know there were animals out there. There were lions, there were bears. Remember, David fought off both of them, right? There was harsh weather. It was very, very hot during the day, and then would get very, very cold at night. So there was a lot to be afraid of. The terror by night was very real. Now for us tonight, the terror by night could look like something else. It could be isolation. Maybe for some of you watching online, that's been something that has been your terror by night. I've been alone by myself for the last year plus. Maybe for you, it's the loss of a job because of what we've experienced during the pandemic. Maybe it's an illness. It can be very scary. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Or, like I've struggled with, maybe it's those scary thoughts that come, right? The nightmares, the literal terrors in the middle of the night, the cold sweats, the crippling fear, the physical stress that your body endures. Then he goes on to talk about the pestilence that walks in darkness. He's speaking there again of deadly infectious diseases, not zombies. I wish he was. That'd be kind of cool. My 9-year-old would love that. But he's speaking there of pestilence, of deadly diseases. And then in verse 5, he mentions the arrow that flies by day. So in this context, here in Psalm 91, he's talking about literal arrows in war. He's talking about being in the middle of a battle. But he is saying this, don't be afraid of these things. That's his point. The terror by night, whatever comes your way, the pestilence, the disease, don't be afraid, right? Don't be afraid of the arrow that flies by day. There's another place when you hear of arrows, I'm sure you guys know this, the fiery arrows, right? It says in Ephesians 6:16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And many commentators say those flaming darts are those tempting thoughts that we get that just seem to come out of nowhere. Or those scary thoughts that come, that we feel like come out of nowhere. And so every time the devil comes at you with these thoughts or with these terrors or with these fears, it is the fowler, it tells us here in Psalm 91, who's trying to ensnare you. But I just want to remind you that the Bible says he is a liar from the beginning, which means whatever comes out of his mouth is a lie. So whatever thought of those fiery arrows that are coming into your mind, it's a lie. It's not true. It's not who you are. It's not your destiny. It's not your future. It's not even true. The devil is a liar. Fear is a liar. And so those thoughts that you're worthless or those thoughts that you're alone or those thoughts that you just misunderstood or you'll always be overcome with fear or there's no hope for you, the only reason that the enemy would try to force these thoughts is because they're not true. He's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He knows your worth. He knows that you're valuable. He knows that you're precious. And he knows that the Lord wants you to choose life and not death. And so he'll come after you with everything he's got. Now, I'm not saying this. I'm not saying if you're afraid, it's because you don't have enough faith. Or I'm not saying if you're afraid, you're somehow less spiritually strong than those who've got lots of faith. As a matter of fact, I heard a pastor once say this, and I jotted it down, and it was helpful for me. He said, just because we don't have to fear it doesn't mean that we'll never feel afraid. So there's a difference, I think, between being afraid and allowing fear to control us. You know, when bad news comes, and we've probably all experienced that, and if we haven't, we will, certainly. We wake up one morning, everything's fine. We think we know how the day's gonna go. And then all of a sudden the phone call comes or the email pops up or the text message or that knock on the door. And the bad news crashes into our lives. And there comes an initial shaking, doesn't there? Where we're afraid. Or all of a sudden we're just struck with this panic or this disbelief. But the beauty of having a refuge and the beauty of having a fortress and the beauty of running into the shelter of his wings is that after that initial shaking comes the calming presence of the Holy Spirit. And then in a moment, we can know it's okay. He's got me. He's got me. I don't know how this is gonna work out. I grieve over this, but I trust he's got me. It brings me stability. It actually brings me gratitude, even in the midst of difficulty. Which leads us then to our next and our last promise, and then I'm just gonna close with a couple takeaways. Our last promise here, number four, we have protection at our side. And I just want you guys to hear this. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. He's saying there in verse 8, in other words, God knows how to divide between the righteous and the wicked in all of these things. He knows where to divide that out, so we can trust him with that. Verse 9, he says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Now, I want to say this. If you're taking notes, we have protection at our side, but this might be worth writing down. Protection isn't the same as exemption. Protection isn't the same as exemption. Verse 7 tells us if we put in the hard work of trusting him, if we go to him, if we're seeking him for protection, then we can have the confidence, certainly, that though 10,000 fall at our right side, it will not come to you. It tells us that. But here's what it is also telling us, that we are still in the battle. We're not out of the battle, watching the battle. We're in the battle. We still are close enough to hear the sounds, to smell the smells of blood and death, to hear the cries of agony and defeat, to feel the fears of the battle all around us, and also, verse 8, to see the reward of the wicked. So this is protection that he's offering us in, not protection from. We're not exempt from the terror by night. I'd love to be able to tell you, hey, if you trust, you're exempt. You won't have any other struggles. No more anxiety, no more sorrow, no more depression. Everything will be great, right? But he's telling us he will protect us in it. He will protect us against it. Look at what it says all the way down at verse 15 in Psalm 91. He says there, I will be with him in trouble. Do you guys see that? I'm also, by the way, reading from the New King James. So I know some of your translations may read a little differently. But he says there, I will be with him in trouble. It doesn't say he's going to keep us out of it, but he will be the protection at our side in the midst of the battle. So again, just because we don't have to fear it doesn't mean we'll never feel afraid. But on the flip side, just because we feel afraid doesn't mean that we have to fear it. Because we have the Most High to run to, El Elyon. We have a shadow to hide in, a secret place to run to. We've got a refuge and a fortress and a deliverer and a covering and a shield and a buckler and a dwelling place. And sometimes a verse like this, like verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. It is easier to say it than to do it, to not be afraid. But if he said it, then by his power, I believe we can do it. When he fills us with his spirit, I believe that we can face anything that he allows our way. Again, faith is believing it. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is believing and holding on to the promises of God when fear comes knocking. And I think tonight, if you're not in that season, I would just say, train for the trial you're not yet in. Hear these things tonight. Prepare yourself for the trial that's coming, because it's coming for all of us. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But then he says, take heart. He doesn't say freak out, right? He says, take heart, because I have overcome the world. So fear is putting faith in the enemy, but no matter how impossible the promises may feel in the moment to believe, he promises us he will stand guard over you. You have protection at your side. Now, there's a couple takeaways as we close. I just want to quickly go through here. Number one, be proactive in prevention. Be proactive in prevention. In other words, it's not just what you turn off, but what you choose to turn on. I'll explain what I mean, but let's read through. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. I think it'll be on the screen. Who's that guy on the screen? Needs to lose some weight. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. There we go. It says this. I love this verse. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, notice this, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And there are promises all over God's word for us tonight. We could keep going and going and going. In other words, do everything you can to cause your heart to have an atmosphere that is inhospitable to fear, where you're literally saying, fear, you have no place here. You have no authority here. Steep your heart in scripture and soak your heart in praise and watch what it does. It'll be life to your soul, as it says here in Proverbs. It'll be grace to your neck. Even your sleep will be sweet. What is fear attracted to? What is it that fear likes and will head towards? Well, neglecting time with Jesus is a great open door for fear in our lives. Prayer is the antidote to fear when we pray. Negative thoughts can bring fear into our lives. Grumbling and being cynical and gossiping and being selfish and proud and jealous and envy, these are all works of the flesh. And so terror grabs a hold of these in our lives. The flesh or worry in our lives will never be satisfied. It will always want to take up more residence in our hearts, always. Fear is one of those things that when you give it a little bit, it wants more. Like seagulls, if you guys are, at least I don't know how the seagulls are here. Remember, I'm from Philadelphia. But in New Jersey, Ocean City, New Jersey, there are seagulls all over the dang place. They're everywhere. And I can't stand them. They're like flying rats. But, you know, every once in a while, you accidentally drop a French fry or a potato chip or something. And what happens? The seagull comes and grabs it, right? But then like 30 seconds later, he comes back with all his homeboys, right? And so now you've got like 60 seagulls that are there. And I always think about that and think that's what sin is like, isn't it? You give a little and it wants more. And it's the same thing that's true with fear, with worry, with anxiety. When we give in just a little, it wants more. And so I would ask you a question. What are you feeding tonight? Your fear or your faith? That could mean a number of things. What are you reading? Who are you reading? What are you watching? One lesson I learned years ago in my struggle with anxiety was the worst thing is to watch the news before you go to bed. So just free information, especially the way today news loves to pump out fear and get us all worked up. That is, I think, their main goal is to do that. But what are you feeding, your fear or your faith? As someone once said, I believe it was a pastor I heard also, are you giving the devil handouts that can become strongholds? And so we don't want to do that. We don't want to give any opportunity for the enemy. One thing I do know to be true in my life with my anxious thoughts is this. Thoughts can't be erased the way we would like to just erase them. You know, if someone tells you, don't think about a pink elephant, now you're thinking about a pink elephant, right? But they can be replaced. Thoughts can't be erased, but they can be replaced. In other words, it's not just what you turn off, it's what you turn on. So we need to replace those thoughts with something, which leads to our second takeaway. Hold on to God's promises. Hold on to God's promises. Fill your heart with the truth, because then the truth causes it to be inhospitable to terror. right? It's nothing worse than like going to someone's house and they're just, you can tell they don't want you there, right? That's the worst feeling. Well, that's how we should be with fear. That's how we should be when it comes knocking. Steep our hearts in scripture, soak our hearts in praise, and then let his promises be your strongest thoughts. And I would say this, I'm assuming most of you guys have a couple of life promises that the Lord has given you along the way. But if you don't, I encourage you tonight to go to God's word. You can get something called a Bible promise book, which is a little, you can put it in your pocket and then it's alphabetical and it talks about anxiety and anger and lust and laziness and my family. And I mean, you can have a promise for anything and you can go to that and you'll have a promise there. And I just encourage you, find a promise or two or three that can become your direct promise from God to you. Something that you can hold on to in the terror by night, that you can meditate on, that you can think about. If you don't know where to even find the promises, Google, literally, the promises of God. And then you'll find several websites that you can click on and they'll come up with hundreds of promises. And you can go through and once you feel the Holy Spirit, just sort of say, that's for you. That's for you. I want you to hold on to that. Something that encourages you, something that brings you comfort. And then I would say this, once you do that, once you find them, then write them down. Write them down on a 3x5 card and put it at your mirror when you brush your teeth every night. Put it in your car, your sun visor every time it goes down. Have it sent as a text to your phone so that you're constantly filling your heart with truth. You're constantly reminding yourself of God's promises. And he is true. Every promise is yes and amen in Jesus. There's no promise that God has given that he's not faithful to. He will be faithful to every one of his promises. And so write them down. And then I would say this, read them until you believe them. It's okay if you don't always believe them right away, but continue to press in. Continue to ask God, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, right? And continue to lean in. Someone once said it this way, our lives move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Our lives move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. So don't let fear be your strongest thought. Let God's word be your strongest thought. Let his promises lead you. Our third takeaway, receive the power of his promises by participating in them. Receive the power of his promises by participating in them. You might ask this, you might say, okay, Josh, what about when I am being proactive? I've been doing that. I am reading the Bible. I am seeking the Lord in prayer. I am trying to take every thought captive to Christ and I still get blindsided all the time with fear and anxiety. What do I do now? Well, I would say this, when it happens, not if it happens, because it will happen, receive the power of his promises by participating in them. Verse 5 here says this, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. This is a promise, but we need to participate in the promise. In other words, God's peace that we're looking for, it's not like a dump truck where he just comes and dumps out a ton of peace and we get, you know, poured out in front of us and we just get to go grab as much of his peace as we want. That's not what it is. It's a step-by-step surrender. And as we're surrendering, God gives you just enough peace when you need it and just enough for you to take advantage of in that moment. That's how the Lord works. It's a walk of faith, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Sometimes it's just enough light for us to know to take the next step because God wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to be willing to participate in his plan, not just to sit back and have peace dumped on us, right? Because God is so concerned, not just with what he wants to do through us. We look at the end of our journey and we want to say, okay, how is God going to use me? And where is my life going to end up? And how am I going to be remembered? But I really believe though God is concerned about those things, God is much more concerned about what he's doing in you. And it's because he loves you. That's why. You're his son. And you're his daughter, and he cares for you. That's why he says, you can cast whatever it is that you care for tonight on me, anything, because I care for you. There's two promises that are near and dear to me that I feel like will sort of help illustrate this. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace. You guys know that verse, right? You will keep him in perfect peace. There's the promise, but then here's our responsibility. Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. So notice there's his part, but there's your part. Because it's easy for us, isn't it, to take our mind off of him. It's easy for us to just get distracted with 1,000 other things, but we need to keep doing this. Keep our minds on him. It's a daily walk. It's a process. We want the end. God is more concerned with the process. He is even working in the waiting. And I hate waiting. I am horrible with waiting. It's one of my least favorite things to do is to wait. But he always works in the waiting, and he's always accomplishing something in me. I also love Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20. Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20, he says this, "I call heaven and earth today as a witness against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse." Awesome. But then he says this, "Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days." So he tells us there, choose life. He tells us there, cling to him, because he is your life and the length of your days. So again, receive the power of his promises by participating in them. And our last takeaway here as we get ready to close is wake up people, wake up people. What does that mean? It's weird. Well, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you guys remember that? The night he was betrayed, the day before he gave his life for us, before going to the cross, we know he experienced a night of great fear and great terror, right? He was sweating so much that his capillaries were bursting and there was blood that was coming out mixed with his sweat. We remember that. He was praying and asking God to take this cup from him. But I always take note of one thing that he did in the middle of all that. He went and woke up his friends. You guys remember that, right? He invited Peter, James, and John to go to the garden with him. So of the 12 disciples, he invited the three. They all go with him up into the garden. He asks them to stay awake and to pray for him while he goes a bit further to go pray by himself. But we know the story. They fell asleep, right? And so it says he went and woke them up and asked them to pray not once, not twice, but three times. And then they would pray and they would fall asleep. But listen, Jesus knew he needed it. Jesus knew he needed to wake them up and ask them to pray. So what's my point? My point is simply this. The enemy would love to isolate you in a loop of loneliness if he could do that. He would love for you to keep just going around and around and around in your own mind with these crazy thoughts and just stick to yourself and allow that to just allow yourself to sink deeper and deeper into despair. He hopes that you will keep your fear tonight a secret. He hopes that he can smother you and suffocate you and steal your peace in silence. That would be his goal. But the moment you take that fear to God, the moment you take that fear to other people, everything changes. Because now what you're doing is you're bringing it to him and he is shining light onto it. So let me ask you a question. Do you know how much power comes from getting people to pray for you? I hope you do. I hope you've experienced that. Who told you to tell someone else that, or not to tell someone else that you're afraid? In other words, who told you that you're weak if you tell someone else that you're experiencing anxiety or fear? Listen, if the Son of God, Jesus, the creator of the universe, asked for prayer from his friends in his night of greatest need, why are some of us living a nightmare right now but not telling anybody around us about it? Do you even have a Peter, James, and John in your life? Do you even have those guys? I mean, some of us, if we're honest, we may not. Maybe we don't. I hope we do, but it does make a big difference. So listen, don't let the bottom drop out of your life because you don't have a Peter and a James and a John. And if you don't have those guys that are in your life to pray for you, then I would say that's your first prayer request. Lord, bring somebody into my life that I can share with, that I can be open with, that will pray for me. Because no one has ever been more alone than Jesus. So he understands what that's like, right? He was alone in the garden there. He was alone on the cross. So he knows. But I want to say this to you tonight. You have a room full of people here for you. Any of us, the person next to you will pray for you. You can come up at the end of the service. Pastors will be up here. We'll pray for you. We'd love for you to be able to say, I've been holding on to this for too long. And tonight I want to release it. I want to begin to find the journey of trusting God's promises. And when I find his promises, then I want to participate in that promise and receive the power from that promise. So let me ask you two questions tonight. What negative thoughts are influencing or hindering your life tonight? You don't have to answer out loud. But are there? Are there things that you're fearful of tonight? And then my second question is, what spiritual promises then can set you free from these strongholds? And they're there, I promise you. Have you guys heard of that devotion, not my utmost, it's Streams in the Desert. If you have not, That is an amazing devotional. I personally love it. It's one of my favorites. Daily devotional. You can find it in the chapel store. But I read this recently, and I just wanted to close with this. It's a man named Francis de Sales, and he says this. Never look ahead to the changes and challenges of this life in fear. Instead, as they arise, look at them with the full assurance that God, whose you are, will deliver you out of them. Hasn't he kept you safe up until now? So hold his loving hand tightly, and he will lead you safely through all things. And when you cannot stand, he will carry you in his arms. Do not look ahead to what may happen tomorrow. The same everlasting Father who cares for you today will take care of you tomorrow and every day. Either he will shield you from suffering, or he will give you unwavering strength so that you may bear it. Be at peace then, and set aside all anxious thoughts and worries. Amen? Amen. God, we believe you've overheard tonight, and I just, Lord, believe that you've spoken, Lord, to a few people tonight, Lord, online or in this house tonight, Lord. And we just want to come to you and ask, Lord, that you would take these things and allow these things, Lord, to have roots that will go deep, Lord, into our hearts. We don't want to hear these things and then go home tomorrow and realize that that fowler came and stole the seed away, Lord, from what you're saying to us tonight. We want to see your word go deep, Lord, so that it bears fruit. I pray for those that are struggling with anxiety. I pray for those struggling with depression. I pray for those in this place that, Lord, are struggling with mental health issues, God. Lord, you are the healer. You've sent your Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to be our guide. Lord, you offer us tonight every resource under heaven at our disposal. Lord, you give us your promises. You give us your word. And so tonight we want to cling to you, as it says in the Proverbs, Lord. And I pray for those that may have came into this place tonight with anxiety. I pray tonight, Lord, that they would go home and sleep well, Lord Jesus, that your name would be on their lips, Lord, that you would cast out fear as perfect love does, Lord, that you would remind them of your goodness, Lord. Remind them that there's nothing that they've experienced that our great high priest hasn't experienced himself, Lord. The fear, the anxiety, the struggle, the loneliness, Lord. And you offer us your comfort tonight. You offer us your peace tonight. You say to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and with supplication, make our requests known to God. So we do that tonight in this place, Lord, we do. And then you give us a promise, Lord, that the peace of God will guard, it will be a garrison, Lord. It'll guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so tonight we need our minds guarded from those thoughts, from those fiery arrows, Lord, those anxious, racing, horrible thoughts that come, Lord. Would you fill us with faith, Lord? Would you fill us with peace? Expel the fear, expel the anxiety, Lord. Heal us from the mental illness. Heal us from the lack of trust, Lord. We believe you. We believe in you, Lord. You're good. We pray this tonight in Jesus' name.